Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a text. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, we have a phrase in the world that somebody's an adversary, they say they go for the jugular, right? That's, you hear that negative term, right? Go for the jugular. Well, God has a positive one. He says, go for the heart. Because really, that's the engine that drives the vehicle. That is really the epicenter of all our passions and all our affections. Myrtle and Conrad Baer, who for many years served the Lord over in Taiwan, it was called Formosa. They had to flee mainland China during the Mao Zedong regime. I remember her telling me that the heart of the Chinese affection, they say, is their belly. I said, maybe that's why they have so many carved images of guys with big stomachs. I don't know. But, you know, that's where the heart of their affection is. But for Scripture, it says the heart is where the center of all those things take place. Where you are in your heart is going to determine how you're walking with the Lord as Christians. And here Solomon wrote this, and of all people, this Solomon, King Solomon, should have listened to his own advice in his latter days. And so it says in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, guard your heart. Make sure you're protecting your heart, because it will affect where we go in our lives. And that's what I want to take a look at, the heart of the believer, and look at the various designations that God gives to the heart in Scripture. First to the unsaved, then to the believer. And how do we get to those places that we have a troubled heart and all those different things? Well, that's the important thing. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You know the story, right? David was being called of the Lord to go out and do battle against Goliath, the the Philistine giant. And everyone was looking at the sons who were being paraded, and they thought that was the best one. That's the best one. You know, this is the guy. He's taller. He's stronger. He looks the part. I'm afraid sometimes that's how we pick presidents too, and all the other politicians, is how they play the part. But God says, look at the heart. And we have that great verse that you're familiar with in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, that verse tells us two things. Man does look on the outward appearance, so it's important how we keep ourselves and how we conduct ourselves. No question, because man does make judgments on the outside.
Yeah.
But what's important, though, is where the heart is. It's not so much how many Bible verses you know and how many you memorize and all that. The question is, how are you applying it, and is it a reality in your life? And so through and through the Scriptures, you see God directing the matter to the heart. Solomon is saying it here. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. The nation of Israel had a problem, and Stephen stood up before the nation there in Acts chapter 70. He said about the Lord, speaking of the Lord, speaking to the nation of Israel, he said they strayed in their hearts from the days of Egypt. The heart was really the problem. You know, as Jim Paul said in his article in that magazine, he says the heart is the most important organ of the body. We spend a lot of money to make sure that heart's okay. If something's not right, we take medicine and we try to make things better, because the heart is so important. God says the same thing. And if it's that important in the physical realm, it should certainly be that important in the spiritual realm. God is saying, where is your heart? Job said, God makes my heart soft. Now, he might have had another thing in mind when he said that, but I always like that verse. God can make our heart soft. And so that's what we want to bring out in our in this message this morning. I was going to have this downstairs, but I decided I can now elongate it rather than truncate it because we have a full period of time here. You know, the heart, and the Scripture talks about it, the unsaved person has a heart, and this is applied to the Lord's people too, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, as I mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said that I know nothing against myself. He didn't know any charge against himself. He says, but that doesn't justify me. The Lord justifies me. And he'll bring to light the hidden things in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. Then shall every man have praise of God. You know, we might think that we are doing things with the right motives, but we really have a mixed motive behind it. Might be, you know, for other reasons that we want to serve the Lord. And so God says, make sure your motive is right. Make sure you're doing it with a right heart attitude. And so we need to make sure we're always, you know, analyzing things. Make sure that we're not over-analyzing, but analyzing. Make sure that we're doing things before the Lord, that we're we're properly doing it. Well, the Word of God tells us that the heart is deceitful, and there's a lot of religious people out there who might be thinking in good conscience, like Paul did, that he served the Lord and yet he was killing Christians. And there's a lot of people who have not experienced the new birth, and they might be thinking they're just fine, they're on their way to heaven when they die. Everybody goes to heaven when you die. Even the cartoons and TV when we were growing up as little kids, as soon as the duck or the rabbit died, they float up. Everybody goes to heaven is the thought. But that's because the heart is deceitful and blinded to the truth of God. It doesn't even take into account sin and a penalty for sin and a holy God and the need for man, the need for salvation. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. They might be thinking they're doing everything right, but they're not. So Ephesians chapter 4, again the verses behind me here, verse 18, talks about the Gentiles having their understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. There's widespread ignorance. And I could say, it certainly applied to me, I knew it, because after I became a Christian, I would say to myself, if anybody just realized where I was a year before and where I am now, I can't even believe that I'm saying what I'm saying. That's new life in Christ, especially your new love for the Lord after you become a Christian. And some people have a wonderful privilege of being brought up in Christian homes, and I understand that. And it might be just a slightly different transition outwardly, although a tremendous transformation inside when they come to know Christ as Savior. No question about that. But for me, I can remember very plainly running with the wrong crowd. And then when I heard the claims of Christ and I trusted Him as Savior, then the difference that it made in my life. And I would always say to myself, you just saw me last year, and what I'm doing this year is amazing. I remember talking to a guy, I had to write up a testimony for a fellow who went through the Colony of Mercy over in America's Keswick. And he would say the same thing. He says, you couldn't believe what I was involved in last year, and here I am talking about the Lord, standing in front of a crowd, speaking the praises of the Lord who saved him, called him out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It's an amazing thing. But prior to that point, the heart is deceitful, blinded, not aware of their sin. Understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. God says there is a deceitful, blinded heart, and we see that in the Scriptures. If that's not dealt with, that blinded, deceitful heart can become a hardened heart. And so Mark 8, verse 17, he says, do you not perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Now, he said that to his disciples, but it applies to the unsaved. And you know the account in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh says a number of times of Pharaoh that God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh also hardened his heart. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind. Pharaoh wasn't this person that he didn't have any ability to reason or any ability to do rational thinking. He hardened his own heart, it says very clearly. And after he did that, God made sure that if he wasn't going to turn around, that he would experience certain things and his heart would get even harder. And so the Bible speaks of a hardened heart. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, as we talked about this morning, there is that possibility that some of the people that were being addressed by the writer to Hebrews was talking to a group there that were intellectually convinced of the gospel and had gotten close to the line, but they weren't quite over. And so he's saying, exhort one another daily while it's called today, while you can do something about it, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. It tells you lies. And it can harden your heart. And so the Scripture identifies a deceitful heart and an unenlightened heart and a hardened heart. And so those are two different types of hearts that we see. But in the case of many of you, certainly in the case of me, I can speak for myself on that, there can be the broken heart. And the broken heart is where a person, and I'm thinking from an unsaved standpoint right now, a person understands the claims of Christ. Sometimes they are softened by the trials and tragedies that hit them in life. And that's when a believer who is discerning can come and share the gospel at that tender time in a person's life. And that'll be used of the Holy Spirit to bring that person to Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, Isaiah spoke these words. Prophetically, it speaks of the Lord Jesus and the credentials of the Messiah. Isaiah, I'm sure, was when he was writing and was thinking of himself. The Spirit of God is upon me. Now, it would have been a small M with Isaiah. But when he wrote, he's probably thinking, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has given me this ministry, anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of a prison to those who are bound. And certainly, I'm sure he applied it to himself. But God, in the bigger picture, was applying it, of course, to the Messiah, a tremendous prophetic account. In Luke chapter 4, as you know, the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue. And it says every eye was fastened on him as he read from Isaiah chapter 61. And in that situation, he was reading of himself, the credential of the Messiah. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? He was doubting whether the Lord. Now, he was his cousin in the flesh, the cousin, John the Baptist. And he was going through all sorts of doubts when he was in prison. That's what trials do to us, make us doubt some of the things that we once believed. John previously said, he must increase, I must decrease. And now he's in prison saying, are you the one that we are looking for, or is there another? That's John the Baptist. What did the Lord say to him? He said, you could tell through his servants, the message went back to John the Baptist, you could tell him that the good tidings are preached to the poor. Liberty, you know, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. He was outlining Isaiah chapter 61, the Lord was, to the servants to bring back to John the Baptist to say, I am the person that is referring to. And the point of the matter here is that there can be the hardened heart, there can be the deceitful heart, the unenlightened heart, but it can be broken through the love of Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus, that is his ministry. He heals the brokenhearted. A lot of people come to know the Lord Jesus because of the broken heart. Some tragedy in their event. I was talking to a man when I was in school, where I worked in the facility, the physical plant at the college. And the head mechanic of this, of the garage there, was talking to me. We were just sharing our testimony. And in the midst of sharing his testimony, he began crying. I was a guy of 19, maybe, or 20 years of old age. He must have been 50 or so. But he started crying, shaking and crying. He says, I'll tell you how I came to the Lord. My son committed suicide. I couldn't take it anymore. I had to fall and cast myself upon the Lord. He had indeed a broken heart. And that's how the Lord reaches many people, through the broken heart. Proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of prison of the soul to those who are bound. Taking this message and gone into the local prison in Ocean County, I remember preaching from this very thing. The Lord can set you free. The Lord himself said he opened the prison. I'm sure the prisoners were listening very closely to that one. What do you mean the opening of prison? But it was their own heart and soul that was being referred to. So there's the broken heart. That's important to understand too. So how does that happen then? The broken heart prepares the soil for the reception of the good news of the gospel. Softens the soil, the heart, so that it can become lightened. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for it is the God who commanded a light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. You don't realize how many verses in scripture, especially gospel verses, have the word heart in the very verse. The Lord has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord reasons with us like he did with Isaiah, chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He uses the reasoning process, but really the Lord goes after the heart. And in Paul's first prayer to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, if you read in the Greek language, it says that the eyes of their heart being opened or enlightened. God says there's like the eyes of the heart. That's his first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Then if you just take a second, and your Bible is right there, just turn with me for a second. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I could quote it, but I'd rather have you take a look at it because it's interesting to see how Paul develops this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about the problem with Israel and their unbelief. But it's interesting how he develops as he talks about Moses being on top of the mount. And then as he came down, Moses did not realize his face was shining because he was in the presence of the Lord. His face shone. And so much so that he put a veil over his face to cover that. But it vanished away, and that's a picture of the law, how it vanishes away and gives way to the grace in the New Testament. That's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But look with me in verse 15 for context. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And say a veil is over their eyes or over their mind. It says a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, now King James Version says when it. What is the it? What is a one turns to the Lord? The veil is taken away. It's the heart. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. God goes for the heart because that's where it all takes place. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's the heart. And that's a tremendous thing. And so we see how that takes place. And what does salvation take place? Where does it take place? You know the verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. So the confession needs to be made said. That almost validates it. But it's the belief in the heart is where it takes place. And you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10, 9. So that's how the heart can be enlightened. From the darkened, deceived heart comes the enlightened, cleansed heart when the heart turns to the Lord. And so in our witnessing and our conversation with various people, it's important to make sure that they see that the matter is the heart. The problem is the heart. And once that takes place, that salvation that takes place, then that gives us the grace, the power to become obedient to the Lord. Before that, we don't want to be obedient. We want to follow the course of this world, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Deceived, dead in trespasses and sins. Deceived and being deceived. Titus chapter 2 talks about that. But when a person turns to the Lord, then there's a grace and there's a power, a desire to live for the Lord. Amen. And that's why when I was a new Christian, I said, I can't believe what I'm saying now and how I was the year before. And that's no credit to me or anyone else who's experienced that. That's because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So God is going for the heart. He wants to renew the heart. Well, we'll renew that afterwards, but regenerate the heart. Take that darkened, disobedient heart of the person who has no interest in the Lord, fools himself in thinking that he loves God, because that's just the religious flesh speaking out for glory, for ego, whatever it is, has real no interest in the things of the Lord. But through various circumstances or trials, or whatever it might be, have that heart broken. It could get hardened, but it should be broken. And by that brokenness, then there's a reception of the gospel. Then there is an enlightened heart. There is that cleansed heart. And now it has a great desire to serve the Lord and be an obedient heart. These are all the different hearts that we see in Scripture. So God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And so the psalmist David said in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I've said this before. I know this is a verse that someone made his life verse after he had bypass surgery. He said, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. So obedient heart, that's the desire. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be steadfast in the Lord and remain true to him. And as we are obedient to him, then there's a joy in knowing what we're doing, the will of God. And that will fuel us in our service and our desire and our prayer and our worship and everything else. The glad, joyful heart. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. You want to feel like God is using you and speaking through you and having him serve you're God's people, you just obey the Lord. It was George Mueller who said the secret of the Christian life is taking one step toward the Lord. Then the next step is even easier and easier and easier. You step back in temptation, yield to it, then it's a little tougher. So the more we move in that direction, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, it says in James chapter 4. So light is sown for the upright. Obedience to the Word of God. Reading the Word of God and saying, Lord, speak to my heart. That's what we say in our prayers, right? Speak to my heart. As you do that, God gives you more light in the Scripture. The deeper things of Scripture are learned by those who have it presented to them by the Holy Spirit, and they act on it and obey it, and God opens up new revelation. Not additional revelation from the Word, but new revelation. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Psalm 25. So the glad, joyful heart, it fuels our service. Our joy is increased, even in the midst of trial and tribulations, when we're obedient to the Lord. Psalm 97, verse 11, talks about that. Acts 8:39 says the same thing. Joyful in heart. But if we're entertaining sin or yielding to temptation, then we can have a troubled heart. I'm talking to believers here. I'm talking to you and me about our walk with the Lord. We can feel the joy of the Lord in our hearts and our lives, and everything's going fine, smooth sail, and wake up the next day and step into sin. And so we have trials and tribulations. Sometimes they just come upon us. In John 14:1, the Lord said to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He just got done telling them, I'm going to go. And that worried them. And so they say, let not your heart be troubled. They didn't sin at all. They were just allowing that worry to bother them. We're human. We have problems. We talked about the high priestly ministry of Christ in our previous meeting from Hebrews chapter 4. We're weak. And we allow doubt and fears to assail. And it troubles us. Are the kids going to make it? Are we going to have enough money for retirement? I know the questions. I'm on the board of a life care facility. I know all the worries and cares of seniors and everything else. Going to have enough food in the pantry? How's my health going to hold out? These are the questions that everyone is hit with. And it takes a conscious, deliberate effort to say, Lord, I know this is bothering me. I have the worries and trials just in ministry. Paul has talked about the fightings without and fears within. That's the Apostle Paul. Fears within. But it's this conscious effort to roll your burden on the Lord, Psalm 37. Cast your burden on the Lord. He'll sustain you. This is real. This is Christian living. This is really making it true in our lives. Not just talking about it. This is reality. This is where the Lord says, I've given you the resources. What are you doing with those resources? His word, prayer, fellowship of believers. So it's easy to be troubled in our hearts. But it's also easy to have a divided heart, because if we are following after the things of the world and trying to live for the Lord, we're going to be conflicted. James chapter 1 talks about that. He that is in that way, doing those things, is like the trouble, like the waters. He that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think you shall receive anything from the Lord. It's easy to have a divided heart. And so Malachi wrote to the believers in his day, and this is what he said. Now he's talking to the leaders there, but it's applied to all the people. Oh, priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, now they heard, because they knew what to do. They went through all the motions. 23 times in the book of Malachi, there are questions that were asked. And they were asked a question and said, wherein have we robbed you? Well, tithes and offerings, for one. You know, you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Where do we say the Lord is contemptible? Table of the Lord is contemptible. All these questions they're asking are being asked. And they come back and say, what are you talking about? And God has to say, because of this. They were deceived in thinking they were doing the right thing because they weren't laying it to heart. And that's what it says. If you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. So here's a great question here. The message on the heart of the believer, Are you taking it to heart? Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, I walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Why did David pray that? The heart is divided. So unite my heart. Bring it from over here and over there and scatter it all around. Things of the world, my own things, whatever. Bring it all together. Unite my heart to fear your name. So it's a single-mindedness for the believer. The divided heart. Problem can be with a lot of us. Once we realize that we have a heart that's divided in our allegiance, and we realize what we've done, we will have a contrite heart. And David wrote about that too. Remember, the Psalm 34 is a great, you know, the inscription of Psalm 34 is part of the scripture. It says when he changed his behavior, David changed his behavior before Abimelech. You remember that account? It's found in 1 Samuel. David thought it was curtains for him. So he's before Abimelech, and he began to act like a madman, walked over to the wall, started scraping on the wall, let drool come out of his mouth, played the madman, and he got away. This guy says, get this guy out of here. He's a crazy nut. And David said, whew, I got away with it. He comes back, and the first words of Psalm 34, I'll bless you, Lord, and praise you all the time. But he was convicted in his heart because he played possum. He got away with it, but he realized that, you know, he was trusting in his own strength. So the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He said, broken heart, broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The contrite heart. When we are convicted, we realize it. God says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, God is, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But later on it says in that epistle, it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If my own heart condemns me, my little puny, deceitful, blinded, troubled heart, if that convicts me, how much more of the Lord? If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. But he's also greater than us, and he forgives us. And he puts us back on track. Gives us a ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, has a contrite spirit. Psalm 51 talks about it, Psalm 34, Psalm 73. The writer there, Asaph, wrote about it. You know the account. Asaph said, surely God is good to Israel, even to those who are of a clean heart. But as for me, my steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the foolish, the wicked. Goes down that long list. He has no pangs in their death. He's wishing he were like the world where they didn't have any worries and cares. First time I step out of line, the Lord spanks me. I have this sense of guilt all the time. Well, you know, that's how he was going. And then he says, until, the big turning point, right? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. And he goes right down the whole thing. He says, so foolish was I. I was like a beast before you. He says, nevertheless, I'm always with you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. That's his heart coming back. He was foolish. He realized what he had done. He realized in his own heart he was leaning toward the world and wishing he was like that. He says, no, they don't have an eternal perspective. They don't have an inheritance waiting for them in heaven. I do. There's loved ones waiting for me, as we were just singing in that previous hymn. The loved ones that will be there. Now, I long to see my Savior first of all, but after that, I go and be with those that have gone before us. People have been in this meeting that you have memories for, our meeting back home, and through the years. Somebody says, the older you get, you have more friends in heaven than you have on earth. The contrite heart. And when we turn it over to the Lord, peaceful heart. Be anxious for nothing. Everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's why we have a peace in our heart when we yield to the Lord. Not like the young, even the young believer thinks the way to handle things is go after it and tackle it and all that. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the young men who have overcome the wicked one. The Word of God abides in them. And we understand that. But by the time you've put some years under the belt, you realize it's casting your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. Mm-hmm. And so that great verse, I love Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. We don't want to turn back to the things of the world. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. It becomes a thankful, praising heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Not just a casual visitor every now and then. He wants to rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A thankful, praising heart. And we want to be like those that were in the days of King Saul. Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's how you want to have your reputation. You're a man or a woman whose heart God has touched. And if your heart is right, everything else falls in line. Your giving is in line. Your prayer, your Bible study, your fellowship with the Lord's people, working with other people who you might not agree with, whatever. If your heart is right, it's been touched by the Lord, and you guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence. It takes effort. All diligence. Key phrase there. That's how these things will be accomplished. So it all begins with a change of heart. God says, I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And that's what God calls us to do as well. So there's always room for improvement. But here are some verses that I hope will speak to your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Yes. Only your word can make the difference in our lives. And so we pray, Father, that we would lay it to heart. That you let us understand these things, Father, opening our eyes, but then changing, transforming our hearts to be like yours. And so, Father, we ask these things, giving thanks in our Savior's wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.